We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Time for some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. This is a comment line we leave open for your questions, your comments, your suggestions, your criticism, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. The number, by the way, 618-223-8384, the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. We get email from our listeners. We can't always respond to all of it, although we do read it. When you leave a comment on the comment line, whether it's criticism or praise or a suggestion, we try to always respond to every single one. 618-223-8384. Well, it's been a long time, but over the technology of our comment line came this latest from Issues Etc.'s own Paul Harvey.
This is Harry Mattson of Arlington Heights, expressing concern over the proposed resumption of government funding for human embryonic cell research. I address a pragmatic issue quite aside from the sanctity of God-given life. My concern here is well within the debate parameters of those who dismiss or disregard the applicability of God's word. The alpha of my concern comes from my seven-day-old granddaughter, Rina. Rina, R-E-I-N-E, was named after an exquisitely picturesque island village north of the Arctic Circle on the coast of Norway. The omega of my concern comes from Dolly the sheep, who died of old age complications in what should have been the prime of her sheep life. Holding Rina in my arms, I marveled that the single embryonic cell she once was had in the 9 months since multiplied so rapidly, billions of times, to become that 10-pound vigorous frame with surprisingly strong and active limbs. That single first cell began in Rina just as it began in you and me. All of our first cells at the age of 0 days immediately did what zero-day-old human embryonic cells do, rapidly divide double, divide double. It was otherwise with Dolly the sheep, who was cloned. She also began with a single cell, but hers was borrowed from an adult 6-year-old sheep. That's midlife for the 12-year life expectancy in sheepdom. After the discard of about 200 prior attempts, Dolly's first cell was coaxed into the divide-double scenario. But that Dolly cell could not pass on the vigor of Rina's zero-day-old cell. Dolly's 6-sheep-year-old cell was the equivalent of a human midlife 30 to 40-year-old cell. Dolly saw only 6 calendar years. She was already 6 years old the day she was born. Her 12-year-old cells gave out with the not unusual arthritis and lung complications of old sheep. Here's the key. What happens when an embryonic cell is implanted in a therapeutic attempt to overcome some human ailment? Well, that cell knows its age, and it acts its age. It divide doubles, and does so rapidly, naturally, and uncontrollably. Ask any pregnant mom about that uncontrollable part. We have another name for that uncontrollability. We call it cancer. There is no ban on embryonic cell research, so why do private laboratories not promote it? It is because it is not profitable to market cancer-causing cures. Therein lies my concern. Apparently, no one has informed the government of this. Meanwhile, back at the Christian ranch, take a look at what the Lord says in Matthew 9:17. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wines will burst. I read this as, neither do men put embryonic cells into mature bodies. If they do, they will cause cancer and the bodies will die. That is my concern, in addition to the life issue.
Smartest listeners in radio, no doubt about it. Harry, thank you very much for the comment. Issues Etc.'s own Paul Harvey. I think he's very nicely summed up the biological concern here and put a very nice bow on it at the end. Why it is that private money flows toward safer, ethically unobjectionable adult stem cell research rather than to lethal, always in the case of the embryo, lethal and ethically objectionable embryonic stem cell research. I mean, if you're going to put your money someplace, you want to put it where you're going to get the biggest bang for your buck, a return, right? And if embryonic stem cell research weren't as risky, laying aside the ethical question, if it weren't as risky physically, lay aside the issue of where the cells come from a destroyed human embryo. You think people who want to return on their money don't want to return on their money? When they look at something like this, they say, well, what's the risk versus the benefit? Cost-benefit analysis. They're going to say research that may end up in almost every case causing uncontrollable division of cells akin to cancer, or something that's proven not only safe but also without ethical objection. So they can open up the faucet of the federal money for embryonic stem cell research, but I would suggest if you're watching the story, watch where the private money goes. The people who really are concerned about getting a return on their investment, even if they don't concern themselves with the ethics of it, they're still concerned with the bottom line and the success rate. Very good comment. Next from the Issues Etc. comment line, some feedback from another truck driver.
Hey guys, this is Bob in Milton, Florida. Just calling to thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar. And the fellow from Southern Illinois, I don't know what number he was, gets my vote for soundbite of the week.
Hey, there's another one. I love these truck drivers. Thank you very much. Now, that's a tagline, Jeff. That's something that we want to use for one of our tags. Did he say clerical collar, white collar, blue collar? Theology for clerical collar, white collar, blue collar. You'll hear it pretty soon. We'll get our voice in here to do that as a tagline for Issues Etc. Or call in number 1-877-623-6943 if you want to chime in along with those who've left their comments on the Issues Etc. comment line, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Here's some comments on last week's interview with Dr. G.K. Beal on biblical inerrancy.
Hi, my name is Chuck Weiss, and I'm calling from Middleville, Michigan. I really enjoyed the segment you did on biblical inerrancy with G.K. Beal. For those able to work with the Greek text, they should check out his commentary in Revelation. It's fantastic. I did want to comment that there are some who prefer the term infallibility for different reasons than your guest mentioned. Most who oppose the term inerrancy do in fact deny the authority of Scripture in some way, but not all do. Some prefer the term infallibility for a different reason. Infallible is the historic term used by Christians. Inerrancy is a very new term that didn't work its way into theology until the 19th century. It was originally a scientific term used to describe fixed stars. Historically, Protestant churches spoke of the Scriptures in their original languages in manuscripts which we actually have as being infallible. Meaning you could pick up the Greek New Testament handed down and preserved by the Eastern Orthodox Church, or the Hebrew Old Testament handed down and preserved by the Jews and regard those as being infallible. This is spelled out pretty clearly in the Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith, but it's also found in the Lutheran dogmaticians as well. When they spoke of the divine originals, they were not talking about the original manuscripts, but about scriptures that were actually in use and that they actually had. This all changed when B.B. Warfield responded to the liberals who were attacking the Bible. Warfield shifted authority from infallible, readily available Greek and Hebrew manuscripts to inerrant original autographs. If there was an apparent contradiction in scripture that liberals like to point out, Warfield just made the claim that it wasn't there in the original autographs. Prior to this time, Christian commentators, when confronted with a difficult text, would try to harmonize it with the rest of scripture or simply admit that they didn't understand. They would say the fault was in them and not the text. Luther does this a few times. Warfield was schooled in German textual criticism and shared some of the same basic presuppositions about the transmission of scripture as the higher critics did. They both viewed the church primarily as the corrupter and not the preserver of holy scripture. In most modern editions of the Greek New Testament, this view still prevails. There is significant bias against readings that the church chose to transmit, even when those readings can be shown to be at least as early as the readings that they end up choosing to follow.
All right. First of all, smartest listeners in radio, no doubt about it, as good as our guest was on inerrancy and infallibility. And it's true that the terminology has migrated around a bit in the history of the church. What are we saying when we say that Scripture is both inerrant and infallible? We're saying it's reliable. It is reliable both in its parts and in its whole, that in the things that it teaches pertaining to salvation and all other matters, it is truthful. Full of truth and without error. And when we say it's full of truth, that means that truth endures. Now, whether you see it as the original manuscripts or as the scriptures, that is, the compilations that are held together by the church, as long as we understand that what we're dealing with in scriptures is God's own truth in its completeness, you get a good view of scripture, a high view of scripture. We'll be right back.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Homosexual behavior, it's not the problem.
Answers with Ken Ham, best-selling author and speaker from Australia.
You know, many Christians bemoan the fact that we see an increasing acceptance of homosexual behavior and abortion and other social ills in the culture. They see these as serious problems that have to be addressed. I agree they're problems, but in reality, they're really just symptoms of a much greater problem. You see, there's a foundational reason as to why there's an increasing acceptance of homosexual behavior in the culture. America was once pervaded by a primarily Christian worldview, and that's because the majority of people respected the Bible as the authority on moral issues. But over the past 200 years, the Bible's authority has been increasingly undermined as much of the church compromised with the idea of evolution in millions of years, and they began reinterpreting Genesis. Well, the Bible soon lost its respect in people's eyes. And today, the culture as a whole doesn't take the Bible's morality seriously at all. The increasing acceptance of homosexual behavior is a symptom of the loss of biblical authority and is due to the compromise the church has made with Genesis.
You know, indeed, Christians need to uphold the authority of the Bible more than ever in these culture wars. What does the Bible teach about abortion, racism, and so-called gay marriage? You need to read Ken's co-authored book, War of the Worldviews. Just present our nonprofit ministry with a donation of any size today, and we'll mail this great book to you. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.